Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. We're going to jump right in because we're still in fellowship. So we left off last hour with the fruit, which is karpos of the Spirit, pneuma, is love. And that word is agape. Now, agape love, if you look it up in your dictionary, your Greek dictionary, lexicon, it says to love dearly is the primary meaning, and that is correct. But there is a secondary meaning, and that's the meaning that is used here. This is the technical use of the word agape. It means impersonal love. Impersonal love, not personal love. Because to love dearly is personal love. You're the subject. Love is the transitive verb, and the object is there. So the Bible uses the term agape in both ways. And you've got to be able to look at the context and depend and see which way they're going to use it. The classic one, of course, is in John chapter 3, where it says, For God so loved the world. Now, we know the world is totally evil, wicked, despicable. Satan's rule of the world, the cosmos. So how can God love the object called the world? Well, obviously, it's not the use of agape to love dearly. It's the technical use of the word agape, which means all the integrity is in the subject, God. God has such fantastic love within himself. There's nothing attractive about the world that God loves. And people get that verse messed up all the time. It's the integrity in the subject, not the integrity in the object, because the object has no integrity. Now, in the English language, if you see someone and you have a spouse or a friend, there's integrity in the object, and therefore you can use the word agape. But you also, if you want to keep the friend, you better also use the technical use of the term from time to time, because your friend is human. Your spouse is human, and they're going to cross you, and they're going to disappoint you at some time. So, yes, you love them dearly, but you also have the technical use of the word agape, and that's the key to a very successful relationship with any human being, is you have both, assuming that it's someone that you want to have a relationship with, and that's the doctrine of love in your book. You have Category 1 love, Category 2, Category 3, Category 4. So this is the technical use of the word agape is category 4. And notice that is the number one production of the result of you reaching spiritual maturity. That's your fruit. If you've got that fruit, then you are on your way. You're cooking with gas because God will test that fruit. We also know in Corinthians that Paul very clearly said, these are the three problem-solving devices. What's number one? Agape love. Number two, of course, is the faith rest technique, and three is hope, which is confidence, elpis. The word doesn't mean I hope so. It means I have absolute confidence, and confidence comes in three categories. There's hope one, hope two, and hope three, which we've discussed before. These are all problem-solving devices because when you have your fruit is going to solve the problem. But if you don't have a problem, you don't need to use the fruit. When you're asleep, you don't need to do much of anything. But when you have an issue in life, then you're going to need those fruits. So this is the production that you can utilize these things in personal love. And we just described what that is. We've been over this many, many times, but this is key to Christianity, to a spiritual, mature believer. And yet most churches, right over their head. They've never told you the difference between agape and the non-technical use and the technical use. One, they don't know it. But it's a great key when you understand that, because many times they interpret that word always in the terms of love dearly. You know, turn around behind you and tell the person behind him you love them. They mean to love dearly. I don't know who that person is. I don't love that person. I'd be a hypocrite if I said I loved you. Now, yes, I realize we're all, if they are a believer, I don't know if they're a believer or not. And so if I'm using the technical use of the term agape, I'm not going to shake your hand. It's just hypocrisy. I don't know who you are. So you want me to turn around and be a hypocrite and smile at them. Jesus loves you. Well, if you're an unbeliever, Jesus doesn't love you. The divine attitude towards the unbeliever is not, you're in my family. You're not in this family. So, you know, it just doesn't make any sense, but it makes people feel good. To that extent, it's almost satanic because it's all about feeling good. And you have a little rosy glow. Well, that's fine. Unbelievers can get a rosy glow and feel good. It doesn't mean a thing. It's called emotion. And then we say, oh, I felt so good at church. What did they teach you? I don't remember. Oh, that's great. Well, I can go to one of my hobbies and feel good. and I got the same rosy glow you got. But see, you're better than I am because you went to church, got all spruced up, didn't learn anything. In fact, you're probably worse off after you came out of church than before you went in. Because it sucks a lot of just your common sense goes out the window. It doesn't make any common sense to tell the person behind me I love them. What does that mean? Well, we all want to be one big happy family. Okay, well, I don't know about your family, but there's no such thing as one big happy family. Yeah, it doesn't make sense. But it makes sense when you understand that the technical use of the word agape is the number one problem-solving device. And if you haven't achieved that yet, you need to achieve it. And how do you get it? Well, you just learn a lot of Bible doctrine. And you start putting two and two together. And for example, you would say, well, yeah, that technical use makes sense because I'm a rotten SOB myself. And therefore, if this person is rotten to me, well, that's fine. Not going to get me upset. They lie about me, I'm not going to lie back. Because you realize the great salvation gift you were given. Because if you got what you deserved and I got what I deserved, we'd be a puff of smoke. Now you want to give that person what for, what they deserve. See, it's just a matter of grace orientation to life. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. You just start realizing all the great things God has done for me. Well, who am I to condemn somebody else? Christ died for the sins of that person as well. As long as they're not trying to use physical violence on you, then deck them. But if they're just cussing you out or lying about you or gossiping about you, it's a great test. It's one of the high-level tests. It's not a low-level test. And you can't pass that test unless you have impersonal love. You ain't going to pass it. And then the joy, of course, refers to a inner happiness. This is the happiness of God. And the happiness of God is one of our doctrines in our book. Where are we on the book? We're almost done. I'm going back to another edit through the thing. And this will be the final one. I said that in the last one, but after I found a few more errors, I had to go back again. So in any event, we have the old book, which is, which is sufficient. The new one will be greatly, greatly improved. Joy is the happiness of God. Usually when the word happiness is in the Bible, it's in the plural. Makarios, which means happinesses. That's how it's a supercharge. So how do you share the happiness of God? Well, through Bible doctrine. And the word peace, of course, is irene here, irene. And this means prosperity. Now, sometimes irene is used to mean the absence of warfare. Sometimes it's used to talk about soteriology, where God, Christ, has made peace between God and man. Sinful man and perfect God. Christ has made the peace between the two. He's the mediator. And sometimes it's just used to prosperity and stability of mind. Because if you've got stability of mind, that's a great blessing. Because this takes us, of course, to rewards. Because these are all, the fruit is a reward. Rewards come in two categories, if you know. There's rewards that you get in time, rewards in eternity. Now, the rewards in time, we all sat down and say, what do you think are good things in time to have? Well, we'd say money, health, approbation from other people, a good job, nice hobby, friends. We could name all those things, and those are indeed blessings. But the greatest blessing in time you can have are not actually the physical blessings. Because your blessings in time come in two categories. One is the spiritual blessings, and two is the physical blessings. And the rewards in eternity, of course, are beyond human comprehension. And we have language of accommodation for that, crowns and the translucent robe and the signet ring and all these types of things. But let's just concentrate on right now. So in time, you have blessings that God will, that he's already deposited these things, as you know. We'll draw our diagram up here. We've got blessings in time and blessings in eternity. In time, you've got two categories. You've got the physical blessings and the spiritual. Spiritual blessings is what we're listing here. The fruits of the Spirit are the spiritual blessings. You notice he doesn't say, you'll have a chariot. And then the fruits of the Spirit is a chariot, a nice swimming pool, some dancing girls, or whatever it is. No, he's talking about the spiritual blessings in time. Because God can give you all these physical blessings. That's nothing. That's child's play. But if you don't have the spiritual blessings, you can't enjoy them. And if you don't believe it, read Ecclesiastes. Because that's Solomon's story. I had everything. Every physical blessing you could think of made me miserable. because he had no capacity to enjoy them whatsoever. So the fruit of the Spirit, the most wonderful blessings you can get in time, is not the monetary things or the physical blessings, it's the spiritual blessings. Because no matter what physical blessings you get, it's never enough. But that's one of the problems with America. They have no idea. They think it's garbage that I can go to HEB and get food, fresh food. Or that I can travel down a road and I don't choke on the dust because there's no pavement. So the things they take for granted are things that 99.9% of humans would die for that you think are nothing. Because you see somebody else that has more. And you want what they have. But see, a lot of these people that have more, they're absolutely miserable human beings. And many of them will take a pistol and blow their brain out or kill themselves with drugs or whatever it is. And I know you're like me. You say, well, give me some of that stuff and I'll prove that I'll be happy. You know, how could you be unhappy when you have everything? I know people that have lots of money and they are miserable and their soul is as black as a coal mine. Nothing makes them happy. They're just miserable little people. And yet they have everything. But, you know, that's all the quote-unquote happiness, if they're an unbeliever, they'll ever have. Because they're destined for the lake of fire. So Paul is talking about the fruit, the spiritual blessings in time, because these people are still alive. These are things you have now, you can have now. Now, most of these people that he's writing this letter to, they don't have these things. They don't have them. He's already been chewing them out in the last five chapters here, you know, for being idiots, falling into legalism and human good. And he also was listing these things before because a lot of these folks were still doing these things because that was how they worship their old gods. They get drunk and fornicate. That's their church. Their church service. They went to church service, they get drunk and fornicate. Usually it wouldn't be in the morning. It would be in the afternoons. And you can tell they got a lot of people to go to church in those types of scenarios. And so some of them still did that. And we saw this in 1 Corinthians. Some of them were still doing this stuff. So different people have different sin natures. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Patience. If you're going to be a leader in life, and all of us have leadership responsibilities, you've got to have patience. You've got to have patience and you've got to also be willing to sacrifice. You've got to have sacrifice and patience to be a leader. Patience is a wonderful virtue. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So he's basically listing the things that we've talked about before in our concept of maturity. It's a personal sense of destiny. You know where you're going, but you don't know where you're going unless you know Bible doctrine. Most Christians, they don't know Bible doctrine. If you don't know eternal security, you don't know where the hell you're going. Because if you think you can lose your salvation, what a miserable person you are. If you got Bible doctrine, you know where you're going. I know what's going to happen. The next thing is the rapture. And I know that I'm going to get rewarded. And that's a wonderful thing to have. It's a personal sense of destiny. It's a grace orientation to life. Live and let live. See somebody that offends you? No skin off my back. Live and let live. Perhaps they'll circle around one day and figure things out. But just kind of live and let live. You want to think there's 39 genders and you're like number 12 and a half? Dude, have a nice day. I have nothing to do with them. You can think whatever you want to think. Doesn't mean it's true. It just means you're an idiot. And we got a lot of those people running around today. But I don't get all excited. I just scratch my head. At least we're not at the point of Sodom and Gomorrah yet. We're not that bad. So things have been worse in history. But yeah, there's some pretty bizarre things in our culture going around these days. But, you know, live and let live. You realize that, you know, these people are lost. But you too at one point were lost. You didn't know anything. I didn't know anything. So Bible doctrine brings these things. And so that's what he means by kindness. Kindness is basically circling back to love. You don't repay evil with evil. And then we have the goodness, of course, is divine good. Agathos, divine good. You're producing divine good no matter what you do because you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You rebound as much as you can. And then the fruit of the Spirit also is faithfulness because Bible doctrine, if you're positive to Bible doctrine, you can't get enough. And the faithfulness is a wonderful quality. It's wonderful to have someone that's faithful, thick and thin. You know, a lot of people say, I'm your friend. I think they like write a lot of country songs about that. When you get a flat tire and start trying to call people, I can't make it. You know, I got to work today. I can't get there. Or they need something. That's the faithfulness. Well, you'll be there for them because you're faithful. And people appreciate faithfulness. If you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it. But you've seen that. You know, everybody's got something else to do when you need some help. And some of them are good reasons. As remember Jesus, he had those people, and he said, who's going to go with me now? We're going to cross over here and go out to the desert area. He'd done all these miracles. And a lot of people said, the desert area? I thought we're going to go out to suburbia, you know, where there's some lemonade stands and stuff. You're taking us out in the wilderness. And then one guy said, well, let me go back and bury my so-and-so first, then I'll come with you. Another person said, well, I got a business deal I got to go do. I'll go do that, and then I'll come back. It's always something. So, yeah, I always recognize people have good excuses, but that's what they are. Whether it's good or bad, it's an excuse. Faithfulness is a wonderful thing, and people count you faithful. That's awesome, because they know they can count on you. You'll drop everything, and you'll be right there to do it, whatever it is, as much as you can. And then gentleness, of course. Gentleness means you're not arrogant. This is the opposite of arrogance. Arrogance is, it's always about you. Gentleness is, it's always about somebody else. You're gentle. You're kind-hearted. Self-control, this is a big one, of course. This is huge. Because that's why Jesus, James and John, he nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder. You ever wonder why he nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder? Well, they had a temper, obviously. They get emotional real quick. Now, Peter, of course, Peter's a whole different category by himself. But these people were, you know, they didn't have the self-control. And self-control means, you know, you control, you're the gateway, your volition is the gateway to whether you're in fellowship or the old sin nature controls you. Self-control. You want to do that. So if you have again, this is recognizing your old sin nature and controlling it. You're controlling that thing because it never leaves you. So if you realize that you have a tendency to steal at the store, well, you better think about it before you walk in there. I'm not going to steal that gum. Now, if it's a quarter laying on the ground, that's not larceny. I pick them up all the time. If he drops a quarter, I look around, and there's nobody there. If there's somebody there, I'll say, is that your quarter? Unless it's a 20, then I don't say nothing. I just put my foot on it. I'm tempted to do that. I have returned 20s to people that have dropped them out of their wallet and entire wallets and purses. In fact, I do a lot of airport traveling. You wouldn't believe. The other day, a lady left her purse sitting right there on the area where you're waiting to get on the plane. She boarded the plane. And I just happened to go by. I saw her sitting there earlier, and I kind of did something when I went on my cell phone. And I saw, oh, she left her purse. So you have two thoughts. One, jackpot. And two, I better get this purse back to this lady. Now, some people, that would be a big temptation to them. To me, that's not a big temptation. I was raised better than that. I've inculcated that private property is their property. But there's a lot of people that would be hard for them to overcome. Hard for them to overcome. But what tempts me doesn't tempt you. But self-control is I realize my area of weakness and I control it. Some people like to wag their frickin' tongues. Some people like to tell you how to do everything. They're busybodies. They know better than you about everything. You name the topic, they know better. Whatever it is, whatever the topic is, they know exactly how to do it. Now, even if you're right that you know better than that person, it's none of your business. Unless they ask you, keep your mouth shut. And this is the best thing for mother-in-laws. Unless she asks you something, do not tell her what to do. You're just asking for trouble, and you will not get invited back over to their house anymore. Because you are, you know, even if you're right, you're wrong. That's a puzzle for you. Even if you're right, you're wrong. So whatever your tendency is in your old sin nature, you got to recognize it. And you just got to deal with it. You got to have self-control. You got to control yourself. That's key. Against such things, there is no law. Well, of course, he's talking about the Mosaic law. They should have put a capital L here. The Mosaic law. In other words, this is the church age that these people are in. Paul's already told them, we don't do all those rituals anymore. We're in the church age. And so there is no law means there's nothing in opposition to this stuff. This is what you're supposed to do. There's no prohibition. This is what you're called to do. You're called to produce the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God wants us to do. And when we produce that fruit, he's going to give us a test to test the fruit. Oh, you'll flunk the test many, many times. But then there'll come that one wonderful Wednesday afternoon where you pass. Oh, I finally passed. And that's Job. Job flunked his third test like 100 times. And then at the very end of Job, he finally passed it. And what got him? Well, the boils didn't get him. Losing his kids and all his property, that didn't get him. What got him? Gossip. His friends came in and just gossip about him, and that just blew his top. That's what got him. I think I would have got upset if I lost everything. All my kids dropped dead, property's burned down, everything's gone. That probably would have got me right off the bat. Didn't get him. He was a mature believer, and he said the right thing. In other words, his fruit of the Spirit was, well, the Lord gave me this stuff. The Lord's going to take it back. When I die, I don't take any of this stuff with me. Came in naked, I go out naked. Now, we'll put some clothes on you when we put you in the ground, but that's a metaphor. And so he had the right mental attitude. He was applying Bible doctrine to that test as he knew it. Boom, passed that. Second one, with the boils and the horrible physical illness, passed that. Because he knew that God was in control. Third one, though, he didn't apply the Bible. He didn't apply the fruit that he had to the test and flunked it to the very end. Of course, it's interesting because when he started to flunk the test, when he was being quizzed by God, God was giving him some questions. Were you there when I did this? Do you understand this? Do you understand that? In other words, and he had to answer, no, I can't do any of that stuff. I don't understand that stuff. I got to rely on you for everything. And then he rebounded, and he was blessed twice as much as he had before. And the good news is, he had the capacity to enjoy it. Because you can get blessed three times of what you have now. You don't have the capacity. I know people have a lot of money, and they got $1 million. They stride and scratch and scream to get $1 million, and then they want $2 million. They get $500 million. Then they want $1 billion. It's never enough. They never get over a bad case of the wants. So, because they don't have the capacity. They set a goal, they achieve the goal, and then they're not happy. Because they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, one, if you're an unbeliever, it's impossible. You can't get this stuff. And most believers don't have it because their tree did not grow. And they wonder why. Well, you got to water the tree. Back full circle to our first Bible class. If you don't water, particularly South Texas, we got that. My mom and I were driving in today. She said, oh, everything's so green down here. Yeah, we had a very, very wet summer. Unusually wet because usually by July, it's brown. It's not green. Why? Water. That's why the Bible uses the analogy of water. And that's why many times in the Old Testament, you know, the tree is planted next to the water. And it draws through the roots of the water. What's the water? The Word of God. And you take that water and put that on your tree, and you will grow. And then God will prune you, you know, which is divine discipline as you keep going. But you keep drinking the water, he'll prune the tree. And then when you prune the tree, the fruit comes out. You prune a little bit more fruit comes out. But it's up to you. You're the caretaker for your own tree. And if you want to treat your tree like, oh, is that a bad word? You want to treat your tree badly? Well, that tree is going to be chopped down and burned up. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you'll die to thin unto death if you had a little tree. Now, notice the sin unto death only applies to people that have at least some type of a tree. If you just were planted and the seed came up and that's about it, you're saved. You're not a candidate for a divine discipline. You're just the walking dead. Reversionism, the doctrine of reversionism means that you have to go some level, right? You got to know something. That's why Jesus said, once you got your hand on the plow and you keep looking back. If you're plowing and you're looking back, what happens to your straight line? Yeah, it doesn't do straight. That's what he means.
The commercial or the guest.
Yeah, it's not going to be straight. So you got to pay attention to what you're doing. So all of you in this room are candidates for reversionism. Congratulations. You've been a candidate for a long time, all of you. Which means you can die this sin unto death. And you might say, well, I'm almost 90 or 90-something. You can still die this sin unto death. So just keep going. Now, I'm sure that none of you you know, all of us have fallen off the railroad track, but that's the key to everything is faithfulness. That's why he lists that one of the fruits. So you got to take care of your tree. You've got a tree. All of you have a tree. And it's none of my business how big your tree is, but you got to keep watering that thing. It's got to have continually, it's got to have water, it's got to have fertilizer. What is the water? Bible doctrine. How do you get it? Well, you know how to get it. And that's it. All right, so we will stop here and pick it up. Our next Bible lesson will be verse 24. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.